If you haven't been here the last few weeks, we're continuing a sermon series through the book of Philippians. In the last 3 weeks, we've spent looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And this week, we're moving into verses 12 through 14 as we continue progressing through this chapter. Question I want you to be thinking about before we go to this text, I want you to think, what are some of the things that you're looking forward to? What are some of the things that are in your future that you're looking to that give you hope, that give you endurance, that give you the desire to can keep pressing on? Perhaps it's the end of the school year. Perhaps it's vacation. Perhaps it's graduation or retirement. Perhaps you're looking forward to the day when you have more money and what that would do for you. And so we have goals and we have motivations, and these things keep us going. Now, if I was asked that question and say, specifically as it relates to Jesus, what are some of your goals, some of your motivations, some of the things that you look forward to that keep you going in the Christian life? Especially as I mentioned before we prayed this morning, how Christians are increasing to face, not necessarily call it persecution, but increasing to be unpopular in our day and age, such that the morality and the ethic prescribed of those who follow Christ in the scripture is seen more and more as reprehensible, more and more as stone age, and not fit for a modern society. And so as we cling to the words of Jesus and obey what Jesus says, what is going to be the fuel that will keep you going and staying faithful in the Christian life and not succumbing to compromise or to unfaithfulness? Perhaps your hope rests that the government will change, that our culture will change, and that the Christian faith will again become the prominent faith in our land, and people will embrace its ethic and its morality. Perhaps you're hoping for some kind of change of circumstance, whether in the workplace or at school, that will alleviate some of the pressures that you're facing as you face the Christian life. Now, the text we're looking at this morning is a text that is calling upon us not to have our hope in a change of circumstance, but to have our hope in something far greater. And with that hope in something far greater, it's a call to press on, a call to have endurance. Because it's not a call to, hey, look, the difficulties you're facing, they're going to change next week. It's like, no, those storm clouds might continue and it might get worse. And so what are you going to look to press on, to endure, to stay faithful? And so this message this morning is supremely relevant for all of us. We all need this, a call to endure and to press on. With that, let's look at the text again so it's in our mind. Look at Philippians 3. Verses 12 through 14. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. See our first press on. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, again, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there. We're going to look at those three verses here this morning. And what I want to do is just explain what those verses mean, kind of a high-level view of them. And then we're going to look at some of the details on why those details are relevant for us and what they mean as well here this morning. Now, this passage can be tricky for us to understand, because if you notice in verses 12 and into verse 13, he mentions something that he hasn't yet obtained, but he's striving for. I haven't got it, but I'm pressing on towards it. Now, he never mentions the it. He says it and this. He doesn't provide us with the noun of what exactly that he hasn't yet obtained. And so some people put in things there. This is what he's talking about. For instance, look again at verse 12 and 13. He goes, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. What is he talking about? What's the it? What's the this that he hasn't yet obtained, but that he's pressing on towards? Now, some translations seek to help us, some of the English translations. Some of them put the word all in front of this in verse number 12. And so it reads, not that I've already obtained all this, meaning all that he's mentioned before. And Ben read the text before when he says he's pressing on to know Christ and that he might have righteousness and that he might experience the power of his resurrection, that he might experience suffering and suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he might attain to resurrection from the dead. And so some translators say, well, he's talking about all of that. Paul is pressing on to all of that. Others say what he's getting at here in verse number 12, he's talking about perfection. He's talking about his character, his morality, his obedience, because he says in verse 12, not that I've already attained this or am already perfect. And they understand it to be not that I've already attained this. That is that I'm not already perfect. Okay. But what we do have in these verses to explain to us what is the this, what is the it that he hasn't yet obtained, that he's pressing on towards. Well, here repetition is our friend. And verse 14 repeats the same thing. And so from verse 14, we can understand what he's talking about in verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he hasn't yet obtained. That's what he's pressing on towards. This upward call, this heavenly call. You might call it when God has called you home. You might hear that at a funeral. God has called so-and-so home. They've experienced that upward call, that heavenly call. And Paul's saying, I haven't yet experienced that, but that's my goal. That's what I'm pressing on towards. And so before, when he says, I'm seeking to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm seeking to have his righteousness and to be found in him, and speaking to experience the power of his resurrection and to know his suffering, he says that in verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And why? Not just that he can live forever, but that he might be in the presence of Christ, be in the presence of God. That's his great goal. That's his great prize. And that's what he's pressing on towards. And so he just finished verse 11. He hasn't yet attained resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. I haven't been taken up to heaven yet. But this is the great goal. This is the great prize. This is what keeps me pressing on in the Christian life. Because I will one day be called up to the very presence of God. So he's calling upon the Philippians and the church and to us as well to press on, keeping in mind this heavenly calling. Look down at verses 20 and 21 in chapter 3 as well. Find verse 20 and 21 in chapter 3. Same argument here, same flow, same context. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Press on. Endure. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've yet to experience resurrection. We've yet to experience that upward call of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this ought to be our prize, our goal, so that we would press on and endure in the Christian life. What Paul is looking forward to here is really a consummation of why Jesus came into the world. You know, so often, why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he come and he give his life on the cross? Well, to forgive our sin. Well, yes. But why did he come down to forgive our sin? There's more to the story. Jesus came down, he left the glories of heaven, and he came down to earth to die on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. All those who have their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ would find in him a sure and steady Savior. Their sins are forgiven so that they might be reconciled to God. So that they might be brought upward. That's what Peter, 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the reason. Forgiveness of sins is part of that, but it's a means to an end. Our sins separated us from God, so Jesus came down, dealt with our sin, so that he could bring us to the presence of God. So Paul says, don't lose focus on our great goal. We haven't yet experienced the consummation of Christ's work in us. Oh yes, forgiveness of sin is great. Oh yes, the new birth is great. Oh yes, it's great to have his word and his scripture and his ethic and morality. But what awaits for us, the consummation of it all, is to be in his presence. Be face to face with our Savior and with our God. And he goes, I haven't yet obtained this, but I press on. This is my goal. This is the prize. And so this is the main thrust, the main emphasis of this text. A call for us to be steadfast, to be firm, to press on in the Christian life. Don't forsake Christ. And we're going to see in a few weeks, he mentions later in chapter 3, there are some who forsake Christ for the pleasures of this world. He goes, don't be tempted by that. Press on. Press on to that upward, that heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that we see the main idea of this particular text, and I hope you see that in these verses, now I want to go in some of these details to see some of the details here which give us great hope in pressing on, and great wisdom in what it looks like to press on. The first thing we're going to see, if you look at verse number 12, look at me in verse number 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect, already made complete, made whole. You know, he talks about how our bodies will be made whole at the end of this chapter. What's he talking about? He's not talking about some moral standard. He's talking about experiencing complete and total salvation by God in his presence. So he says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Okay? He's seeking to lay hold of it because Christ has laid hold of him. Some of your translations might say something like that. Okay, but English Standard Version, he presses on to make it his own because Christ Jesus has made him his own. This is the basis of our great hope. As he's saying about the hope of heaven, as we think about this upward call of God in Christ Jesus, here is the foundation of it all. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Oftentimes, we can get confused. And people can get confused. What Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about doing good, so that in the end, God might reward you and give you heaven. If you do enough good and stay away from the bad stuff, and as the scales tip and as your scales of goodness outweigh your badness, then God will say, well, you're good enough to come into my paradise. Good job. You did it. Okay? That's not why Paul is pressing on. He's not saying, I'm pressing on with the hopes that Jesus might make me his own. I just hope I've done enough goods that one day Jesus might accept me. No, he's saying, I'm pressing on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's done something. And because Christ Jesus has done something to me and for me, now I'm pressing on in the faith. Our pressing on as Christians, our desire to love like Christ and to be obedient to Christ and to make Christ known to the nations, is not so that God would be pleased with us and then let us into heaven. The basis of it, Paul says, he presses on in the Christian life, is because Christ Jesus has loved him and made him his own. Christ has saved him. Christ has redeemed him. Christ has plucked him out as a sinner and as enemy of God and has made him clean through his blood. And now he has given him new life and a new birth. And so he now presses on, looking forward to that day of resurrection because Jesus Christ has so worked in his life. I want you to think of this scenario. Imagine that you're traveling across the country. Long ways. Okay, you're not flying. You're driving in your car. And you experience car troubles along the way. And there's bad weather and bad road conditions. And we're getting the time of year where you experience a lot of construction and construction delays. And imagine all this is in your path. But you continue to persevere for the day's long trip to get across the country. And as you finally get to your destination and you get to the front door and you've been traveling for days and you knock at the door and they open the door and you say, "Hi, have I done enough to be welcome into your home? Have I done enough so that you would bring me now into your family?" You know, not really knowing who these people are that you're knocking on the door. But you figure, well, all the work that you went to get there, that they should embrace you now. It doesn't work that way. Or would you rather, knowing that you're part of the family that you're going to visit, endure all of those trials and tribulations and the long days on the road and get there and be greeted with hugs and welcomes because you're already part of the family? The journey in the Christian life doesn't make you part of God's family. We journey because we are already in God's family because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so our pressing on is not meritorious. It's not something that is going to qualify you for heaven. Okay, hope that's clear. Now, this is where it's going to get confusing. Our pressing on, though, is necessary. Our pressing on is not going to gain us heaven. But if we don't press on, you won't receive heaven. To which people scratch their head and say, "Well, now you're double speaking." Our pressing on is not going to gain us heaven. God's not going to look at the fact that we pressed on and say, "Oh, good job, now I'm going to give you heaven." But if we don't press on, it demonstrates that Jesus Christ has never really made us his own. Because if we know Christ, if we're part of God's family, we will press on. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about endurance in the Christian life too. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, says this: "Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That sounds like you need to do something in order to be in the presence of God. But the author of Hebrews is stating the same thing Paul is saying here, that those who have been made part of Christ will press on to make it their own. They will press on to know Christ in greater ways. They will look forward to the hope of heaven, and they won't forsake Christ even when times get bad. And you can imagine the same scenario of traveling across the country. Imagine that again. And you're traveling across the country, and you know your family at the other side of the country. But you're like, the roads are bad today. It's kind of raining outside. There's a lot of construction. I'm just not going to bother. It's going to take days to get there. I'm not going to go visit them. Okay? If you have that kind of attitude, such that you never go and you visit your family on the other side of the country because of all these reasons, you don't want to press on through things that are difficult, then what love do you have for them? Someone could rightly point at you and say, "Well, you don't really love your family." And so too, for those who say they love Christ but won't press on in the Christian life, it demonstrates that there's no family relationship there. And so Paul is saying here, press on. He presses on because Christ Jesus has made him his own. He's part of the family of God. Christ has died in his place. Christ has forgiven his sin. Christ has loved him. And so he loves Christ. And so he presses on to know him and to see him, even through times of difficulty. And all those who are followers of Christ will do the same. Because think about it. How can you not? For God, who we saw in chapter 2, left the glories of heaven, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on human form, took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death, and a brutal, vicious, humiliating death on the cross. He went to that length out of love to bring sinners to himself. And now those who are followers of Christ are going to say, well, you know, the ridicule I get at work is just not worth it. You know, when it's awkward at family dinners and family occasions because I follow Christ, it's just not worth it. Does that follow from the love that Christ has shown? And so what Paul is saying here, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, because he left the glories of heaven and came down to rescue me in my sin and iniquity and to give me the hope of heaven, he's going to press on so that he sees his Savior, looking forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so the question we have to ask when we consider this foundation that Christ Jesus has made people his own is, do you believe that Jesus has done this for you? Paul says, I press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Can you say the same? Can you say, I know Christ Jesus has made me his own? I know his love. I'm counting on it. I'm banking on it. My confidence is in Christ. I believe him. I believe the wisdom of God in the gospel. I see why he needed to come and to die for sinners like myself, because I'm guilty before God. There's nothing I can do to alleviate my guilt before a holy God. And I see the wisdom. I see the love of Christ. I see the public display of his death and his resurrection so that our faith doesn't rest in myths and legends. But he came and died publicly in front of hundreds of eyewitnesses. And so my confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he loves me, because he made me his own, I'm going to press on. Is that what you believe? Or do you believe your efforts in obedience and your good works is what's going to pay off in the end? Do you press on because you're afraid of standing before God in your current state? Do you press on because you have in your mind, if you do all these things, that God will reward you? Paul says, I press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I have faith in Christ. This is a call for us to have confidence in the same Christ. Now when he talks about his pressing on here, he not only lays the foundation of Christ Jesus making him his own, but then he talks about what it looks like to press on. And to this I want to focus on the rest of the time we have this morning. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. As you look at the path here of pressing on. Verses 13 and 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, singular focus here, forgetting what lies behind, there's the first one, straining forward to what lies ahead, the second, and then thirdly, 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Three things I want to look at here. What it means to forget what lies behind, what it means to strain forward to what lies ahead, and what it means to press on towards this goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Let's start with the first, forgetting what lies behind. When Paul says here, I do not consider, verse 13, that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. You might think, well, he's forgetting his old sinful life, which is true. What he's really getting at here is the same thing he's mentioned in verses 4 through 6. The things that he looked to for his hope and confidence, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised in the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, look at my pedigree, look at my stock, look at my ethnicity, look at my privilege. The thing that he looked to, look at his zeal. A Pharisee, as to the law. Zeal, persecutor of the church. As to the law, completely blameless. So his zeal and his righteousness, he looked to those things. He loved those things. And what he's saying? Because Christ Jesus made him his own, because he presses on this upward call, he's forgetting what lies behind. Not just his problems with addictions or alcohol or with lust and sexual immorality. He's forgetting his old lovers. Self-righteousness. His zealousness. His pedigree. His focus now is on following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to follow Christ, he forsakes his old lovers. He's forgetting what lies behind. He's given up on the old girlfriends. His love now is singularly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his past pursuits and pleasures are now forgotten as he looks forward to Christ and the resurrection to come. And it's a call here for us to forget what lies behind. Forget the things that have so consumed our hearts, our loves, even good things that distract us from pressing on in the Christian life to pursue Christ and to look forward to this heavenly call. You know, the older we get, and I'm getting old enough where I can say that, the older we get, the more prone we are to look back at the glory days, the good old days. You know, remember those good old days? And the glory days and the good old days might look differently from you, does from somebody else. Perhaps even as I'm reading history books or reading literature that was written 100 years ago. Oh boy, I wish we were back in those days. Everything seemed so much better in those days. And you can reminisce with your spouse or reminisce with somebody else. Oh, remember those days? Yeah, we had no worries. We had no debts. We didn't have money, but we didn't care. Now there was no phones and all this distractions that we have today. Oh, those were the good old days. Those were days where men knew to be men and women knew to be women. There was honor and there was courage and we had safe communities. And boy, I remember those days. And we long for those glory days. When life was good. When life was peaceful. We go, good old days. What Paul reminds us here is, for the Christian, the glory days are ahead. The good old days are to come. Paul says, whatever good, whatever gain I had in the past, whatever pleasure, whatever joy I got from those things, I've now forgotten them. My mind is focused intently on what is to come. To know Christ and to have him. And so his old lovers are now gone. The future is the glory days for the Christian. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. When they went forward and they were given authority to cast out demons, they were so great. Look what we can do. And they're so overjoyed that they were witnessing God's power at work through them. And Jesus says to them, do not rejoice that demons are subject to you. In other words, do not rejoice in your accomplishment, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's the true joy, that you will be with God in his presence. And so Paul's saying here, as he presses on the Christian life, don't glory in the past. Don't glory in your old accomplishments. They're all loss, rubbish, compared to the future that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness to come. Which brings us to the next point. He forgets what lies behind, and then he strains forward to what lies ahead. Okay? Forgetting his old loves, his old pleasures, his old accomplishments, and now he's straining forward to what lies ahead. Now this word, to strain forward, means to reach out or to stretch out towards some goal. Okay? It's not just a gentle kind of reaching. Straining, longing for. It's used figuratively here as a contestant in an Olympic race. It suggests intense effort as well as firm purpose. In other words, in light of what Christ has done, in light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, every ounce of effort is going forward to this goal of pressing on the Christian life so I might know him and have him. He's consumed by it. He works hard. He doesn't quit. His goal is Christ, and he strains to apprehend him. He disciplines himself. He endures suffering and hardship. He's focused and intense. Doesn't compromise. Doesn't try to find alternative paths. Doesn't take it easy. He's straining towards this goal of having Christ. Isn't this a rebuke to us? We're a very soft and coddled culture. We rarely know what it means to strain. And I fear that same apathy, laziness, the desire for comfort and ease also pervades our walk in the Lord and our Christian life. We can ask ourselves, what strain have I put into the Christian life? How have I been disciplining myself like an Olympic athlete to get towards that goal? Can I even be compared with an Olympic athlete as I consider my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that many of us are fat and lazy Christians because we just don't strain? We don't work out. We're not pursuing Christ. We're not seeking to know him. We're not in his word. We're not meditating upon him. We're not worshiping him. We're not actually setting out to do the things that he's commanded us to do, as if we might just fall into them one day. You know, we can get this pattern of thinking that, well, we have besetting sins and we can give up the fight on them. Well, this is my struggle, and we give up the fight on that sin. We're not actually pursuing Christ. We're comfortable in where we're at. We can get into the pattern of thinking, well, it would be nice. You know, it would be nice if I was more Christ-like. It would be nice if I was more kind and loving and full of the fruit of the Spirit like Galatians 5 talks about. It would be nice. It would be nice to know the Scriptures more. But the rebuke to us here, when Paul says, I strain forward to what lies ahead, is, well, what are we doing about that? Oh, it would be nice. It would be nice and more Christ-like. It would be nice to be more kind and more loving to people around me. Well, what are you doing about that? It would be nice to know more Scripture, be more wise in God's Word. Well, what are you doing about that? Are you straining forward? Are you seeking? You know, we can have lots of those. It'd be nice if I could lose 20 pounds. You might be thinking that. But what are you doing towards that? Are you doing anything? I know everyone who say, well, it'd be nice to have more time with my family. Well, what are you doing about that? Are you actually moving towards that goal? Are you actually straining? And so Paul says, because of this upward call of God in Christ Jesus, I'm actually straining towards that goal. I'm doing something. I'm enduring hardship and persecution. I'm using my mind and all my strength to know Christ. Christian life is one of effort, of striving, of hard work, determination. Scripture calls us to strive. Scripture calls us to be diligent, make our calling and election sure, to add to our faith the virtues of love and gentleness and kindness and self-control, brotherly love. Strain, to strive, to be like Christ. And what he says here, this straining, this striving, to apprehend Christ, to know him, to be transformed into his image, is one in which is grounded in being made his own in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is one that is focused on the hope of heaven. And that's what he gets to next. Look at verse 14. So we saw he forget lie behind. He strains forward to what lies ahead. And then here's what lies ahead. Verse number 14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, using the words of the Olympians, even in Paul's day, straining towards this finish line, not for a wreath that goes on his head that fades, not for a medal that you wear around your neck, not for a silver trophy that you hang in the air. But Paul says, I'm pressing on towards this goal, this prize, not for any of those things, but for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To be in the presence of God. And I'm seeking to get there with all of my might and my strength because I so desperately want God. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. This God who has loved me and done so much for me. Jesus died to bring us to God, we see in 1 Peter 3. And so Paul says, I want that. Jesus came and died for sinners. He died to forgive sinners so that it might be brought to God. Paul says, I want all the salvation. I want to see my God. So this is a call now. With that prize in mind, a call to endurance. To press on toward that goal. Not to deviate from the left or the right or compromise or to give up, but continue pressing on towards that goal. It's a call to endurance, to slow and steady work. It's similar to what we read in Hebrews 12, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the call we have in this text. Looking to Jesus, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward that goal. And why does he need to write this? Why do we have in Hebrews, remember what Jesus, how he'd endure the cross and despise the shame? Because Christians will be persecuted. Christians will suffer. That's what Jesus said. He says, if they killed me, Jesus says, unjustly, the Son of God, well, will they not also hate you who follow after me? And it's true. We've lived in a very unique period of time for the last few hundred years that Christianity has experienced what it hasn't experienced anywhere else in the world. The dominant worldview or thinking that governs laws and governments. But for the rest of the world, those who follow after Christ have a mark on them. Ridicule, imprisonment, and death. It wasn't that many months ago where you saw a number of Christians in orange jumpsuits being beheaded because they professed to follow Christ. And so here we have a call to press on, to endure suffering, to endure persecution. If you think about those Philippian Christians, the ones who received this letter first, they were heavily impoverished because Philippi was in Macedonia. This is where Alexander the Great was from. And so after the Romans conquered his kingdom, they sought to make sure that no Macedonian would rise up again to try to win for the Greeks another kingdom. And so they made sure that they were poor. And so they were heavily taxed. And they also made sure that this region wouldn't have rebels in them by making Philippi a place where retired soldiers would get nice land and property and homes given to them by the government. And so Philippi became a place where the locals were completely poor, but you had many Romans who were there, ex-army, military men, very loyal to the empire, very loyal to Caesar. Very common to hear, Caesar is Lord. And now you have a group of poor, impoverished Christians saying, Jesus is Lord. That's not going to go over well. That's going to be hard to press on and endure in that kind of city, in that kind of culture. But Paul reminds them, your hope is in this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so you must endure. And so too, as we face persecution, as we face suffering, we're tempted to compromise, we're tempted to be unfaithful, but we're called here to press on through that for this goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to think of this phrase, this upward call of God in Christ Jesus for a moment. Okay, this phrase is important, this heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. When we think of heaven, so often we're influenced by our culture or movies or books, that heaven is this place of joy and bliss, mansions and streets of gold. It's a place of family reunions. It's a place of riches and wealth and treasure. It's a place of freedom and relaxing and Philadelphia cream cheese and just taking it really easy. Okay? No suffering, no pain. But the picture Paul paints here of heaven is that he's looking to this upward call of God. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Heaven is the abode, the home of God. The eternal God who is at all places at once has chosen to reveal himself in a special way in a place that we call heaven. This is his home. This is where his throne is. This is where the angels are gathering around him, worshiping him. That's what Paul longs for, this upward call of God to be in, with God's presence. This has always been the hope of those who follow after God. Listen to Psalm 16:11. The psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, we might read that and think, well, God, in your presence there is fullness of joy because in your right hand are treasures forevermore. That's not what it says. It's repeating. In God's presence, there is joy, fullness of joy, at his right hand, beside him, in his presence. There's pleasure forevermore. The psalmist is longing to be in the presence of God. And that's what Paul's looking forward to. And so, what is going to be the fuel to endure persecution and suffering and shame and rejection and ridicule and tolerance? This upward call of God, to be in God's presence. And so we stay faithful to him, and we love him, and we keep on, press on. And all this is done, he says, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This call is only in Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through him. And here's another reminder of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Again, so unpopular in our day and age, pluralism. Christ is the only way to God, and so press on, stay faithful to Christ. And again, the question for us is, as we're confronted by this, is do I believe this? Is this my hope? Do I really long to be in the presence of God? Do I really long to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is my hope just for comfort and ease and for an easy life? With that kind of hope, even that hope of heaven, you'll be so tempted to compromise, to be unfaithful, to not press on in this life. Now, for those here this morning who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not sure if you are, I would encourage you to seek to know why Paul and thousands, millions of other people since that time have sought to press on to know Jesus Christ with this sure hope of heaven. That you would strain to know this Christ. If you say, well, I'm not sure if I have enough faith, or I'm not sure if I truly believe. Well, are you seeking him out? Have you prayed that you might know Christ? Have you turned to his word? Have you strained to read about Christ in the Gospels to see who he truly is, to hear the words that he truly spoke, to see the signs that he truly did, to see his great love? And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we will find our hearts being melted by his great love, in awe of his wisdom, amazed at his power, until we find ourselves being in full confidence that Jesus Christ is the great Savior, the Lord of all, the Creator of heaven and earth, and we will do anything for Christ because we know Him, because we believe wholeheartedly that He has made us His own. So this is a press. This is a call, even if you do not know Christ today, press on to know Him, to seek Him, to ask Him. And if you are here this morning and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a call, again, for you to press on, to be striving in your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him and to live for Him. More and more will we find ourselves having our freedoms here eroded to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more of you are going to lose jobs because you're a Christian. More and more of you won't have a promotion because you follow Christ. It's happening more and more frequently in our society today. It seems like wave after wave of ideologies and views that seek to undermine the Scripture are crashing upon our shores here as a country. Think about 100 years ago, we had this wave called naturalism. That science is to explain everything apart from or only with natural causes. And if you're not doing that, you're not doing science. In other words, every single scientist before just a few years ago wasn't really a scientist, because they all believed in God and saw elements of design and creation and God's handiwork. But now science is only defined as that which comes about by natural causes. Which immediately, if you say that you believe that God has created this world, even if you have a PhD in geology, even if you have a PhD in astrophysics or biochemistry, it doesn't matter. Because if you say that God created things, well, you're not a scientist, you're unscientific, because naturalism is the king. Naturalism can't explain our world. Naturalism can't explain your mind. Naturalism can't explain emotions like love and beauty, but it doesn't matter. And so we're much more content to have no explanations for those things than to admit there's a God. And then we've had a wave not only of naturalism, had a wave of feminism, wave of homosexualism, wave of transgenderism. All of these ideologies and worldviews crash against those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you going to be faithful? Are you going to press on? Increasingly, we see this in our society. Just imagine someone who's trying to run for office. We're an election year this year. Imagine someone running for office in a high position in parliament, even the leader of a party, let's say, and they believe in creation. And they make it known unapologetically. What would happen? What would happen in the media? What would happen in our country if that came out? That person would be so lambasted, so ridiculed. In essence, it would destroy their political hopes here in our country, because naturalism is king. What happens if you had a politician who said that they believe adamantly that marriage and male and female is how God intended, and that marriage between one male and one female in a loving bond of marriage, a one flesh relationship, and everything else outside of that union is sexual immorality? Imagine if a politician stood up and said that. Would they be qualified to lead our country or to lead a major party in this country? Of course not. Of course not. These are the very things the Scriptures teach. And more so, will our society be intolerant to Christians? And so what's our hope? What is going to keep us pressing on? And the call here this morning is to look forward to being in the presence of God. He's our hope. Jesus Christ has come to rescue us. He has come to die for our sin. He has come to bring us to God. And that is our great hope. So no, we're not going to compromise in any other area. So we might get approval and affection from society around us, because the approval and affection that we're seeking has come from the Lord Jesus Christ, has come from God, and we're going to strain to know Him and to stay faithful to Him. And so we look to our hope and we endure and we strive and we take to heart the therefore at the end of this argument in chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we recognize that this letter written by the Apostle Paul was written to a church community much different than ours, yet facing the same kinds of things, facing adversity, facing suffering, facing persecution. And the call for them was to press on. Forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Because Christ has made you his own. Look forward and strain with all of your might to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would help us as a congregation to long more for heaven. That our hope would not be so small in the things of this world, in this coming week or weekend or this coming year, but our hope, our longing will be to be in your presence, to know you more fully, to understand more fully your mercy and your grace and your love to wretched sinners such as us, to be in the presence of Christ. Oh God, with that our great goal, with that our great prize, help us to strive and to press on. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.